Father in heaven, we thank you for those truths that we've been able to sing about all morning, that our faith is secure in the one we place it in. We don't have to worry or doubt about our salvation. We don't have to worry or doubt about the fears of this world because you've conquered them. That you cover us every day with an amazing amount of grace. We experienced it this morning when we woke up and took that deep breath. Even though we might have pain, we might have issues, we might have stress in our life, by the very fact that you gave us breath shows how much you love us. That you allow us to be a part of your work here on this planet, about expanding the kingdom of God for all eternity. Father, I pray this morning as we just begin into this idea of what it is to be really rooted into the Word of God in order to reach out, to reach those that need to hear it the most. And Father, we will trust you. We'll trust in your Word. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. It's what a wonderful day to come into the house of the Lord and sing about the truth of who he is. If you have your Bibles, start to find Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, we see in verses 18 and following the Great Commission. We're going to spend some time here in this idea of what it is to be a disciple of Christ. But you understand some of the things that we begin today is a long journey of what it is to be rooted in our faith. Sometimes we miss the idea of what it is to be rooted into something. In our culture, everything's quick, everything's fast, everything's microwaved, and we can just fly through. And there doesn't have to be that preparation. There doesn't have to be that really reaching down into the depths of what God has in store for us. My degree in college was landscape architecture. I studied how to play in the dirt. There's a degree in that. It's awesome. One of my classes, we had to do a project. And I learned this from my FFA teacher in high school, Mr. Harvey. Mr. Harvey was one of my favorite teachers I've ever had. One, he would rear back and slap you right across the head and then pick you back up and tell you how much he cared about you. He was a great teacher. But in his class, we learned how to take plants and multiply those plants by putting them into different growth hormones and planting them into the soil. And so in my class, I did an experiment in college where we would take certain hanging baskets, pick your poison, and I would take them and I'd put them in the soil. And I did one flat with no growth hormone and the other flat with growth hormone. And what would happen is in the first couple of weeks, the plants that I planted in the soil with no growth hormone were taller. But the ones that were in the growth hormone, roots grew deeper. On the surface level, if it's mass production and appearance, it would look like that those without any depth, any richness, were growing better and faster. But after 8 weeks, those that had the growth hormone had deeper roots and twice as tall a plant as those that did not. See, in our culture, so often in church, in Christianity, in our life, we think, let's just do the entertainment. Let's just do the microwave. Let's just do what's easy and comfortable. Remember, we can do certain things to draw crowds. For me, if you put a T-bone steak on the pew, I would show up every day of the week. It might be a $100 bill for you. It might be smoke and entertainment. It might be comfort. In our 21st century, we walk into church all the time, and people are going to church all the time to look for maybe a soup kitchen, maybe compassion and mercy, maybe friends, family that they know, maybe entertainment, maybe something of that nature. But if it's not the rooted Word of God, you haven't walked into a church. You've walked into entertainment. The question is, what has sustainability? What has that aspect that will last for eternity? Now, in my project, when I came to my conclusion and wrote my paper and did very well on, like the one of the only papers I did well on in college, it was the whole concept that if you'll do what is necessary in the front end, It will last forever. A man that met with me and discipled me, the first man that I believe that truly poured their life into me, said, "Smokey, if you'll give your 20s to the study and observance of the law of the Lord, you could spend the rest of your ministry producing fruit." So often we think if we just microwave it and get it there quickly, we just miss it. And so what we are going to do starting today, for the next umpteen months, finishing somewhere at the first week or so of August, is we're going to walk through a series called Rooted. We're going to take our discipleship journal, our material that the honorable, despicable Reverend Mike Story has produced, that he's utilized. I mean, he fits both of them. I mean, I'm not making this up. What he's produced, and we've taken already 30 to 40 people through our church through, that because if we really desire to grow in Christ individually and numerically, we have to have the foundations that will sustain growth. Because the worst thing you can do is invite someone to a new restaurant and serve them really bad food, because you never bring them back. And so we want to spend this time going through what it is to grow and to be rooted in our walk. And it starts with the Great Commission. So if you would you stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God, starting in Matthew chapter 28. And I'm going to read the first two verses that are not on the screen in verse 16 and 17. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Thank you. You may have a seat. In your Bibles, if you have them before you, look at 16 and 17 real quick. Jesus takes the disciples to Galilee, some 100 miles north of Jerusalem. And he takes them to some mountaintop, some mountainside on the sea as he's talking to them. Maybe it's pretty close in distance to where he preached the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe it's close to Capernaum where Peter had lived. Maybe it's close just where they know they come to this place where Jesus is speaking to them. And they come to the mountain, and I believe there's so much there that we can talk through, but look what it says in verse 17. "And they worshiped him, but some doubted." Have you ever doubted? You ever doubted the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? When you put it like that, you make me sound bad when I say, yes, I've doubted. But I have. We all have. We come and we doubt the truth of who he is. We doubt his presence. We doubt his love. We doubt, is this really him? Now remember, these disciples, these 11, had walked away from everything, and now they are here. And they're kind of confused in life in general because they don't know what God is up to. They don't know what Jesus is about to do next, because everything they put their hope in was taken away when he died. And they are completely at a loss. And now they come back and he's risen. But they've been told their entire life, those that die do not rise. And so they're fearful and they have this doubt. And so Jesus says to them, "Listen, I know you doubt. I know you fear. I know you have anxieties. But all authority has been given to me." Not some, not most, but all authority has been given to me. Because I conquered the grave. So I have the power and the authority over death. I have the power and the authority over finances. I have the power and the authority over all of life. I know you're doubting. I know you're scared. But all authority, means all authority on heaven and on earth, has been given to me. Verse 19. go. Therefore, and make disciples of all nations. See that verse 19, that the first word, go, throws them for a loop. You remember the ministry of Jesus? He kept telling them, don't go. Don't go tell the Gentiles right now. Don't go to Samaria. Don't go to certain places and certain people groups and tell them all that I've commanded you. Because they were already going. They were already doing the very work that God's called them to. And he kept pulling them back. And now he says, go. As you are already going into the world, go. Here's the sad reality of Christianity today. 90 to 95% of all Christians, proclaiming Christians, will not lead someone to Jesus Christ. Reality is 90% of all Christians won't even share the gospel hope with somebody they love and care for. We don't share. We don't share. I have in my notes when I start in 2 weeks, I've already started our apologetics class on Wednesday nights, but I'm off this week, and next week when I share, we'll talk about that very truth, that the lost world and Christians have something very much in common. Both are extremely uptight about evangelism. They don't like it. They don't like it being done to them. Talking with some men this morning about the idea that we want to start here in the very, very near future as we lead it up into Easter, and there's some exciting news coming for Easter. Besides the fact there's exciting news about Easter. About the fact that we want to pray for every single home in Sapulpa, Oklahoma. Talking about in the history of our church where we've called people and took the yellow pages, or really the white pages. You don't call the businesses too much. You cut the yellow, the white pages out, and you start praying through all these homes. And people are answering the phone. I've never had someone call and pray for me. We're praying for our waitress at dinner the other night. And she said, I've never had someone pray for me. I think she meant in the restaurant, but what she said was, I've never had anyone pray for me. That's the culture we live in today. Jesus is saying, listen, as you're going, as the point and the purpose of the church is to go, there shouldn't be any extra mandates. There shouldn't be a need for extra evangelism. There shouldn't be a need for, here, we're going to go and raid the city with evangelism today. It is as you're going through your life, every day of your life, you ought to be evangelizing, for that is the whole purpose of our existence, is to be a part of the kingdom of God and the expansion that God is at work expanding. It is all up to him. I mean, the goal is for me to do everything in my power to share the good news with Jesus Christ. My desire is the lost come to know Jesus Christ. My desire is for them to know Jesus Christ. My goal is to take every opportunity captive. My goal is to make my walk mirror my talk. So he says, go, therefore, and make disciples. Now listen, in 19 through 20, there are four verbs: go, make disciples, baptizing, and teaching. The main imperative, the main command is make disciples. The other three verbs are connected to the main verb. The main idea is make disciples. The word, the Greek word for disciples, is only used here in the New Testament. It's used elsewhere in New Testament literature, but only here. There is the word disciples throughout of the New Testament, but the word that Jesus uses here is mathetuo. Mathetuo doesn't mean just make a disciple. It means make a disciple maker that will make a disciple maker. As a church, as the church, we're really, really good at making disciples. We're really, really bad at making disciple makers. Those that will say, you know what, I don't have it all figured out, but I'm going to pour my life into following Jesus, and I'm going to imitate him in all that I do and all that I say, and I'm going to ask you to follow me as I follow Christ, the very words that Paul says. In Ephesians, we see God saying, imitate me, and God, through the Son, Jesus Christ, poured his life into a few. I used to want to say, man, I wish I could disciple thousands and thousands and thousands. Now I just pray for 11. I don't want the 12th one. He can stay off. I want to disciple 11. Men that will change the world. Young man that I discipled who's now married, professional, will call me every month to keep him accountable in how he evangelizes in his workplace. He travels all over the country. The company he works for is based out of Israel. The owners are Jewish, and he gets to share the gospel with them because he understands that's the part of being a Christian. So often I think we as Christians, we get in this mentality of, I got mine, I'm secure, now I'm going to go hide in a hole. And Jesus is saying, go and make a disciple. So what does that mean? How can you reproduce something that you aren't? Because the problem is a lot of times we are reproducing the things that we are. Those that don't do anything. That we go and we reproduce the very things that we are. Getting the joy and the privilege of teaching my children history. And we're going through the nomads, and then we've just transitioned from the nomads into the Egyptians, the first people groups, the early people groups. And we're talking about how nomads would wander the earth and they would find things. And when they would use all their resources in this location, they would pick up and they would go to a different location, look for nuts and berries, vegetables, and wild game. And then the first people group started to plant themselves around the Fertile Crescent. It almost seems like God designed it that way. And so we go through the Fertile Crescent, the Euphrates River, and we're talking about how they started to build and how they started to plant and how they started to help one another. And my children, in their brilliant mind that they received from their mother, said, Dad, it almost seems that God had his plan on humanity, they didn't say the word humanity, on people from the very beginning. So what is that? He said, aren't we always supposed to be helping other people? Yes. What's the biggest thing you can do? What's the most important help you can give to somebody? This is me asking 10, 8, 6, and 4-year-old. What's the biggest thing you could do to help somebody? And they say, tell them about Jesus. Well, no, we want to give people food. We do want to give people shelter. We do want to do those certain things, but the biggest thing we can do is to help people, is tell them about the hope of Jesus Christ. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 40. And a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Again, this whole idea of why we exist as a church here is because there is one God that we embrace, we proclaim, and we imitate. Because when we are fully trained in Christ, who are we going to mirror and match? See, before the school of thought was, sorry, today the school of thought is, what university, what college do I want to go to? So you start to look at your career paths and your desires and what you want to pursue. And if you want to pursue this career, it might behoove you to go to this university. That wasn't the case. When Jesus was there, it said, who do I want to be like? What teacher do I want to mimic and imitate in my life? And so when Jesus, who is not by official terminologies, the rabbi of the day, comes to Matthew in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, and says, follow me, is the exact command that only a rabbi would be able to offer. Because he says, come and follow and imitate me. What does he tell the disciples? The people will know that you are my disciples when you turn water into wine. When you heal the blind, when you walk on water, none of them. He says, when you love one another, because I am love. See, we see this, that they came to imitate, to be like their teacher. And so the question we have to start to ask is, am I a disciple? I know I might be a Christian because I prayed a prayer and I was baptized in a church, but the question is, am I a disciple? Am I reproducing what has been reproduced in my own life? I meet with those people that will swear door-to-door evangelism doesn't work. It doesn't work anymore. How did you come to know Jesus Christ? Well, someone knocked on my door and invited me to Jesus Christ. So what you're saying is, you won't work anymore. I know there might be better methods, there might be worse methods, but just going and sharing the gospel works today just as it did in the first century, as it did in the 50s, as it does today, because we care enough to go and share the gospel. Well, I mean, we live in a culture where you want the most return on your investment. So what's the return? 10,000? Or one reward in heaven. It makes a difference when we, the church, go and we pour our lives into others. And so we are called to imitate Jesus. Why? Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now, when they had saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. They didn't recognize just the simple fact that they were uneducated. They didn't recognize the simple fact that these guys used to smell like fish and now they don't. They had recognized that they had been in the presence of Jesus Christ because they acted like Jesus Christ. They imitated Jesus in all that they did. Let me ask the question again. Are you a disciple? Are you a disciple that imitates Christ? That follows him? Disciples are those that see that Jesus Christ in his word, in his presence, in his spirit is the core of our center, the core of our very being. Turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen, it's not I who lives. You don't need a better version of me. You don't need a better version of me, because the better version of me is just a worse me. And if we are all truly honest with ourselves, the best, the very, very best of ourselves would be pretty bad. It'd be pretty cranky, ornery, opinionated, rude, short-tempered. But the very best of me is the fact that I am completely dependent on Jesus Christ. For I've been crucified. I die to self. I put me over, and I don't have rights. I don't have privileges. I have Jesus. And in Jesus, I am free to do the very thing he's created me to do, to worship him. And so often we think that we are strong enough in our own accord to do it ourselves. Turn to John chapter 15. And in John, we have this parable of Jesus speaking that he is the true vine. He says, I'm the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branches cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides and the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. This is the idea, whether it's a vine, whether it's plant or whatever it is, talking about digging down deep into what provides nutrients. If he's truly the whole plant and we are the branches, we are part of him, the more that we connect to him, the more that we dig down deep into him, the more that we are rooted in Christ is where the fruit comes from. Now, we see the word fruit used throughout this passage in John chapter 15. And so often we'll take it to be just spiritual fruit. And it does mean spiritual fruit. If you ever ask my youngest son to pray for a meal, he's going to pray for three things: that God will help him not bite, that God will help him not hit, and then he prays the fruits of the Spirit. He needs help in all of them. We all do. He'll say, God, help me not to bite my friends. God, help me not to hit my family. And give me love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things, there is no law. Every now and then, he'll remember to pray for the food. The word fruit does contain the fruits of the Spirit. The idea is it doesn't only mean the fruits of the Spirit. Throughout the entire New Testament, the same word that is used for fruit carries with it the production of fruit. The actual fruit. And when we're talking about going and making disciples, that is the fruit that we're called to be a part of. We are called to be sharing the gospel. And when we share the gospel with people, God is the one that does the work. Everybody has the opportunity to surrender their life to Jesus Christ. And as the power of the Holy Spirit drawing upon man, leading them to the cross, to realization, the realization that they are not able to save themselves and they need a Savior. And so the Spirit draws them. And the Spirit produces the fruit. I can't produce the fruit. I can't make you saved. That's the reason I never have the goal to lead people to Christ. That's my desire. Goals are things that I'm in control of. My goal is to be a living example of Jesus Christ. I can control that. My goal is to take every opportunity to share the hope of Jesus Christ. I can control that. My desire is that my lost friends, family, and neighbors come to Jesus Christ. And I'm going to present the gospel. And then God will do work in their life, and they will choose to repent or not. But it's God who saves. We don't save ourselves. But he offers it to all. And so we come underneath his umbrella, and it is that fruit that is produced. It is true fruit. When a man and woman get married, we see in Genesis chapter 3, the beginning of chapter 4, Adam knew his wife, and the natural production of that knowledge was fruit, a child. The idea of fruit is that reproduction, that when we truly know Jesus Christ and he is our all in all, we'll sing those songs, we'll sing those words, but when he's truly our all in all, the natural response, the natural flow is fruit. Is fruit. Let me ask you a question. Are you a disciple of Christ? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Verse 8 in chapter 15 of John's gospel says, "For this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Now, I know we look at the word bear, and we think it's just the branch, the vine, it just sits there. But the word bear throughout the New Testament is the idea of bringing or enduring through the whole trial, going through it all. It's not sitting there and doing absolutely nothing, but it's also not doing everything to mass produce it. We are to be about the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, you are sharing Jesus Christ with the world around you. You cannot call yourself a disciple. And so that's where I take back in a step when I say, and I read those numbers that say 90% of self-proclaimed Christians have never shared the gospel with anybody. I have to ask, have you ever experienced the gospel yourself? Or have you just played church in the feel-good feeling that you get? Going back to the statement of, have you came to this building for to be entertained? To be around friends and people you love to see? Have you come just to experience entertainment? Or have you come to worship the King of Kings? He says that you would bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. One of my favorite shirts that I've ever seen that I've never bought. That's how much I like it. Said, yes, I am a Christian. And on the back it says, and yes, you may judge me. Isn't that quite opposite to what we hear all the time? Don't judge me. Don't judge me. I joke and I say, that's the most judgmental statement I've ever heard. You judged verbally the fact that you think I'm judging you. I didn't say anything. But as a Christian, you're saying my life is on center stage because I'm imitating Jesus Christ and I'm following him, and judge me to see, to prove that I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because I'm to be the light of the world, that I take the gospel and I share that hope with the entirety of mankind. As we begin this study of what it is to be rooted, it is a true journey. It's a true journey. Things that have any meaning, that have any value, take time, take planning, take energy and effort. Men, think back to dating your spouse. A lot of energy and effort, huh? You took more showers in that period of time than you have in your entire life. Preparing to buy a home. You don't wake up one day and say, I think I'll buy that house down the road. There's planning. Things that have real meaning, have real value, take time. I promise you, this reaps benefits for all eternity. To truly be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Are you a disciple of Jesus?